Wes mentioned earlier, we have our Thanksgiving singing devotional time this Wednesday night. I encourage you to be with us for that. We know some of you will be gone, but some will be here, will come in for Thanksgiving, and we encourage you to be part of that Wednesday evening. My brother will lead our singing. We'll have some scriptures and some other things to go along with the service, and we just love to have you with us for that. It's good to see everyone here this morning for our worship on this first day of the week. As we go, we're around the Lord's table, we pray together, study together, encourage one another, and are blessed by being here. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we have our lesson today. Loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we know that you love us in the ways that you blessed us materially in this life and given us food and clothing and shelter. We also know that you blessed us most importantly spiritually by solving our sin problem. We know that we could not solve our sin problem on our own, but that you sent your Son to die for us, to shed his blood, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, the only sacrifice that needed to ever be made, so that our sins can be washed away. As we continue to walk in the light and faith, that we will continually be cleansed of our sins. We know there are many who are traveling this week due to the holiday. We pray for their safety, and some who may be coming to us and be with our families. We pray that your hand be upon them. We mentioned many earlier who were sick, and we pray that your healing hand be on them, and lift them up, and those who care for them and are treating them. We're thankful for this congregation and the people who are here today. We know that in this room there are so many people who have things in their lives that none of us know about, that are private to them, but you know each of us, you know our hearts and minds. And we pray that you bless each person and their struggles and the daily difficulties of life. Help them to know that you are still God and that you still love them, and that you will guide them into places of rest if they simply lean on you and put their faith in you. Help us to open our hearts to your word today. Help us to focus on what your word teaches us so that we can be more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thinking of this word propitiation, and just by saying the word, you probably get a little drowsy. So bear with me. This is one of these words that we don't use every day. I don't know that you ever say a word like this. And so we won't use it too much today. We're going to use another word that's close to it so we can have a little better grasp of the word itself. It is the next word in our series to study. And it's really not found that often in Scripture. It's just mentioned four times in the Bible. We're going to look at a few of these passages a little more closely in a little bit. Really, an English definition, a way that an English Bible would define this word is appeasing the feelings of another. Okay, now we start to have a little better understanding of propitiation. The word's even hard to say. Appeasing, now you know that. Appeasing the feelings of another. And of course, we talk about appeasing, that means somebody's probably upset. Maybe somebody's crying. They're just distraught. They're crying their eyes out. How do I appease those feelings? Somebody's really really angry. They're enraged about something. We look at them, we say the same thing. Well, how can I calm this person down? It's how do we look at someone else and appease their feelings? How do we get them back to level? That's the idea of propitiation, the appeasing of someone else's or appeasing the feelings of another. I think it's probably the best definition for us to work with today. The justice of God demands that his wrath is shown towards sin. So let's narrow this down and think about God. We serve a just God, a God of justice. Not just a God of mercy, but a God of justice. And when we sin, we violate the will of God. That's what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden, and that's what has happened ever since. We commit sin, we violate His will, and that sin deserves punishment. God's wrath, His extreme anger, is toward that sin. And it's only just that He's that way. It's only logical. It only makes sense. It only makes sense that a violation deserves a punishment. It only makes sense that God would be outraged that we violate what He wants, that we give in to Satan. We give in to temptation and do what Satan wants. It's all very logical. It all makes sense, even to us as limited human beings. We know that the wrath of God would go towards sin. We know that sin needs to be punished. But yet the Bible talks about this propitiation, the appeasing of God's wrath, the appeasing of His anger, to where the punishment will not happen for our sins. Now that's a great concept. You think God's wrath, think of how powerful that would be, and that yet there is a way, there is a process, there are things that happen to appease that wrath. To calm God, if you will, regarding our sin. How do you let off steam? How do you get back to level? Some people exercise. That's a good way. It's actually a preferred method. It's actually a healthy way to do that. We know that exercise releases natural things, endorphins in our brain, good feeling things. Your body responds to exercise. It releases stress. It releases those things. Our muscles get moving and we sweat a little bit. Our heart rate goes up. And that's the way God made our bodies to be. We have a way to release stress through exercise. Some people exercise in the garden. Some people like to get outside and get on their hands and knees and rake and shovel and mow and do all of that. It's a distraction. It's a mental release. Mental distraction is good to calm us down. Some people prefer that. Some people just like family times, like sitting together with wife and the kids in the living room, playing board games, playing other kinds of games, watching television, just hang out together. Just get everybody in the room and have a good time together. We all have our preferred methods of being appeased. Hopefully in your relationships, husbands and wives, and other relationships that you have, you know how to appease someone else's situation. If they are distraught with sorrow, if they're outraged by something, hopefully you love somebody enough and know them to say, here's what I know they want me to do. Sometimes they just want me not to say anything. And that appeases them. Sometimes they want me to maybe give them something. And that I know that person so well, I know that's what helps. We all have different ways to be appeased. And hopefully the people around us know what those are and help us in those times. But again, we're thinking about God. What are the things God has done, has put in place, has taught us that appeases His wrath? What is the propitiation? The fancy Bible word for that. What will appease the wrath of God? Well, let's back up a little bit and talk about why. Why does this need to happen? Why does there need to be a propitiation? We've already mentioned it, is that we have committed sins. We have violated His will. And maybe the best verse that really gets to the point of the matter is Romans chapter 3 and verse 5, referring to Jesus. He said, whom God displayed publicly, here's one of the four times it's mentioned in the New Testament, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood, publicly being both His ministry and literally hanging on the cross. Propitiation in His blood through faith. This is to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. Why does there need to be an appeasement? Why is God upset? Well, God is upset. God's wrath is being displayed because of the sins we've committed. You know that. You knew that before you came here this morning. You know the fundamental fact of the gospel is that we're sinners. That we are lost, and we are or should be condemned. It's what we deserve, and yet through Christ we can be saved. And that's essentially what this verse is saying. He is passing over the sins previously committed. But then the question is then, who? Who is doing this? And that was mentioned in the previous verse, in verse 25 of Romans chapter 3. It says that Jesus is the one who did that. Jesus is the one who calmed everything down. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, we have another of the four times that this is word propitiation is used. He himself, meaning Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So Jesus is the one, the only one, through whom God's wrath is eased. At the end of Romans chapter 7, Paul is talking about all of the things that, all the struggles he had internally with his sin. And he was talking about, I want to do some things I know I shouldn't do. And back and forth and back and forth. And gets to the end of Romans chapter 7 where he says, who will save me from the body of this death? He says, sin is in my life. Sin has infected me. And what he says in Romans 7, you could say. I think any of us could repeat what he says in that chapter. He said, inside of me, I know the right thing to do, but I don't always do it. And he comes to the conclusion and says, who will save me from the body of this death? He didn't say what will save me. He didn't say, if I had a little more money, I wouldn't do bad things. If I drink this, it'll solve all my problems. If I take this pill, everything will work out. If this person will love me, everything will be better. He said, who's going to save me? And he answered his own question in Jesus Christ. It's only through Christ is God's wrath appeased. And he says, it will be appeased through Jesus for any person in this world. He said, not just for us, not just this little group of people in this part of the world who maybe have lived in Jerusalem, have seen all these things happen that are so wonderful. He said, it's for anybody in the world. There was enough blood shed at the cross to save anybody. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, the third verse where this word is used. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What a powerful verse. Not that we love God. That's a very important little phrase in the middle of that sentence. God sent Jesus to die for us. God sent Jesus to take away that wrath that he had, to appease him toward our sin. He sent him to this earth not because you loved him. It's not a transaction. We live in a transactional world. You do this for me, I will do something for you. The Bible tells us in Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God looked out at the world and said, these are sinners. These are people who are all going to be condemned. And the only person that can save them is my Son. Peter said that in Acts chapter 4. There's no other name on earth under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only Jesus Christ. No other person, no other way. Only Him. There's an interesting concept back in the about 1500s, the 1800s, in the English world. In England, they had this idea of the divine right of kings. And the divine right of kings, they said, was the fact that the king, whoever the king was, is the only authority above him was God. And God appointed him to be king, and he's the only, God's the only person above the king. No one else has authority over the king. And they said, that's what we believe, and that's what we're going to do, that's what we think of our king. But then they started thinking, well, but this prince over here, this 10-year-old, or this 8-year-old, or 5-year-old, or 18-year-old, whatever the case is, he's going to be the king one day. And, well, how are we going to punish this boy if he's going to be the king one day, if we believe the divine right of kings is that no one is above the king and nobody's allowed to, no, he doesn't have authority over him. They kind of ran into a problem there. What do you do with the prince who's going to be the king? How do we punish him? He's a boy doing bad things, as children do. We got to correct them. How do we do that? So they came up with this idea of the whipping boy. And what they did is they took sometimes a child that was from the lower classes, someone who would want to live with the king and his family, and they would take this boy and allow him to grow up with the prince, that they would know each other, they would care for each other. They wanted the prince to care about this other boy. And therefore, when the prince did something wrong and it was time for him to be punished, they punished the other boy. You say, well, why would they do that? Well, again, they don't think that the future king can be punished. So they whipped another boy. He became the whipping boy. And they wanted the prince and this boy to live together, to live around each other, so that when the whipping boy got whipped, he felt bad. That was their way of getting discipline to the future king, was simply to see this boy being punished for something that he did. You see where we're going with this. This is essentially what God allowed Jesus to do for us. We deserved to be whipped. We deserve to be punished. We deserve to be scourged and have a crown of thorns on our head and nails in our hands and our feet. We deserve to suffocate on the cross. We deserve to go through all this, that humiliation. And 1,000 times worse than that. But what he did is he took Jesus and put Jesus beside us and said, we're going to let the wrath of God fall upon Jesus. God is a just God. It has to happen. It has to be punished. So it's going to happen, but it's going to happen for Jesus, on Him. He'll take the punishment. And we'll avoid it. So God is both a just God, and God is also a merciful God, because we don't get what we deserve. And of course, the real essence of the what of propitiation is the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more often, having been justified by his blood, we've already talked about the word justified, I believe, last week. To be able to stand before God, just if I'd never done it. How do we stand before God just if I had never done it? By His blood. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. You don't want to experience the wrath of God. Those who are lost, a the day of judgment will experience the wrath of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he will return one day, flaming fire with his angels, render out retribution, he said, to two different groups of people. To those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wish that chapter wasn't in the Bible. I wish those words weren't in the Bible, but they are. And the wrath of God is not pleasant. But Romans chapter 5, verse 9 tells us that because of the blood that was shed, because of our response to that, that blood washes our sins away, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. God's wrath is appeased. Jesus and his blood are the propitiation, the appeasement of his wrath. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. There was a blood they used prior to the time of Christ under the old law. That was sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice. And the Day of Atonement would come every year, once a year. The priest, high priest, would go into the Holy of Holies, sacrifice for himself and sacrifice for the sins of all the people. But it had to be done over and over and over and over again. Until we have the ultimate sacrifice, in which the Hebrew writer says, you know what? The blood of bulls and goats can't do it. If it did, you just have to do it once, wouldn't you? If the blood of bulls and goats was good enough, was a permanent solution, then you just do it once and be over. But they had to do it over and over and over again. And he said, look, the blood of bulls and goats, that was temporary. That was in the meantime. That was here and now. But he said, once Jesus came and died on the cross and gave his blood, that's permanent. That doesn't need to happen over and over and over again. The only thing that appeases the wrath of God, the only thing that is propitiation, is his son and his blood. And the wrath of God is eased. But then you say, okay, well, when does that happen? At what point does that take place, that propitiation? When are my sins washed away? When do I avoid that punishment? And that's really the answer. That's really the question, rather. It's really when we obey the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, he had been talking about Noah. Peter was talking about Noah. He talked about the eight people that were saved on the ark. The world was so sinful, and at that time, God said, I'm going to destroy the world. I will save these people. We're going to start over, essentially, sort of. And so we know that Noah built the ark. The flood came and destroyed the world, saved his family. And think about it. You had the ark that was on top of the water, and you had the water, and you had the destruction of everything underneath the water. So the water had saved these people. Peter explained it that way. He said, look, they were up here on top of the water. The water, for the ones on top, was a matter of salvation. And he says, corresponding to that, this verse comes at the end of that discussion. He said, I'm making a point here. I'm making an illustration. I'm comparing what happened in the past to the way things are now. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. And he said, it's not a bath, it's not a physical bath, not a removal of dirt, should say, from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, there's power in the water today. Now, was there special chemicals in the water in Noah's day? Was it something about the water itself that had saved Noah? Of course not. Is there anything special about the water in a baptistry? Anything special about the water in a creek or a lake or a pond or an ocean where all these people have been baptized all throughout the world, being baptized every day. Is anything special about the water itself? Of course not. We know that. The Bible never says anything remotely that way. The Bible says simply that we are responding by faith. We are looking to the text and saying, what do I need to do to be saved? The question was asked many times in Scripture. How do I avoid the wrath of God? How can I appease God's wrath that wants to come down on my sins that I have committed? How can the blood of Jesus Christ wash my sins away? How can I stand before God one day clean? I don't want to stand before God one day with all those sins staining my life. The Bible's clear about that. Here in discussion of baptism, other places, Hebrews 11, verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please God. That sounds like an appeasement of wrath. Without faith it is impossible to please God. I know that when I respond to the gospel, it has to be by faith. And I live my life by faith. Not just on that day I become a Christian, but every day after that, till my most faithful day is my last day. 2 Peter 3, says that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue to grow, we continue to mature, we continue to walk by faith. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, if you confess my name rather before men, I will confess your name before the Father in heaven. Confess my name, I confess your name before the Father. I need the Lord to do that for me, so I need to confess Christ. I need to repent of my sins. A tower fell one time in Scripture, and Jesus looked at that situation. The people were very distressed by that. And he said, he made a spiritual application. He said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. He said, see all those people that died in that? See all those people that whose days ended that day? Why don't you look at that situation and wake up? Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. We're talking about a spiritual death that's going to take place. And it's going to be much worse than the one you're seeing with that tower collapse. The Bible says, in an answer to the question in Acts chapter 2 about salvation, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to experience the wrath of God. The Bible says the propitiation, fancy word, the appeasement of that feeling comes by Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood. And we get to avoid that wrath and have that blood cleanse us when we obey the gospel of Jesus. If you need to do that this morning, or if you need to come back to him, as an erring Christian, someone who's weak in your faith, or a burden that's been on your heart that needs to be eased, the Bible says that we should pray for one another, try to lift one another up, encourage, edify, and all that we strive to do. I'd love to help you in that way as well. Whatever your need is, we encourage you to come while we stand.